This morning I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to talk about the topic, the wonder of Christmas. Now think about that word wonder for a few minutes. It means to be astounded. It means to be in awe. It means to be surprised, or to be at a loss of understanding. All of these things are included in the wonder of Christmas. We think about the wonder of the birth of Jesus, the wonder that God would so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son. Then there's the wonder of beautiful music. I heard my two favorite Christmas works this week, Handel's Messiah and Tchaikovsky's Nutcracker Suite. Just love those two songs. And then there's the wonder of giving and receiving gifts. Then there's the wonder of children with their, you know, their happy faces. Then there's the wonder of special events and places. You know, the National Tree in Washington, D.C. You know, somebody, I don't know if you read the news, but some guy jumped the fence and climbed the tree. Had to get him down. That's another wonder. And then the decorations, the lights. The Christmas tree in New York, you know, right in front of that ice rink. And then even here around Pine Mountain Club. I don't know if you've done this or yet, but there's the lighted enchanted forest right down here. So at nighttime, if you just go across the street over to gazebo, there's this little path that goes through the woods, and there's these special lighting things. It's really awesome. So check it out. And then there's the wonder that Almighty God would come from heaven. And that's really the big one. The amazing realization that Jesus, who, as the scripture foretold 500 years early, this ruler who would come, who would be from eternity past, Jesus, who is from eternity past, voluntarily left the comfort and glories of heaven. He left the adoration and worship of angels to come to this dirty earth. That's a wonder. The amazing fact that he would come as a helpless little baby. You would think that if God came from heaven, he would come with a trumpet sound, with clouds of glory, with fire and judgment. And actually, that will happen. When Jesus returns, that's how he will return. Jesus said it himself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when he talks about the end of the age, and by the way, this age will come to an end. And Jesus says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus will come in that manner at the end of the age. And then when we think of the beautiful paradise that God originally created, a place of astounding beauty, no sin, no pollution, no death, no sickness, and then to realize that it was polluted because man disobeyed God, it's a wonder he just didn't destroy the world and start over. Now, make no mistake, God will destroy the world. We're told so. Peter, who walked every day with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, in his epistle writes this. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in its heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We have a wonderful future to look forward to. It will come. But God in his mercy will save those who repent of their sin, the sin that has polluted his paradise, and pull us out of this world before it is destroyed. Oh, what a wonderful and what a wonderful plan, what a merciful plan, that God would give us the opportunity to be saved from this world that is headed for destruction. And he did that by sending a Savior. But some folks lose the wonder. Has that happened to you? Have you lost the wonder? Has the rush of the season cost you the wonder? I pray that this morning we all will be caught up in the wonder that God has visited us from heaven. That there is forgiveness and eternal life in this Savior who has come. I pray that we'll ponder the fact that God stepped out of heaven and lived among us. No one can accuse God of not knowing what it's like to be mistreated, or to be rejected, or to be lied about, or to be betrayed, or to experience prejudice. No one can accuse God of not knowing what it's like to be hungry or poor or homeless. No one can accuse God of not knowing what it's like to suffer, to even be tortured. He lived among us and allowed wicked men to mock him, to beat him beyond recognition, and to nail him to a cross. That is a wonder. It is a wonder to realize that it was all a part of his plan to come and to die to pay the penalty for our sin. And to all who accept his payment will be forgiven, cleansed, and find new life. This morning, we will look at the wonder of the characters of Christmas. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. And we're going to look at three groups of characters. The wonders of those who were actually there on this great historical event. First, I'd like to look at the wonder of the angels. The wonder of the angels moved them to glory. And perhaps I should have put in the notes, I should have said, the wonder of the angels that moved them to glorify God. So if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 2. And there's the story that was in that hymn that we just sang. Mary and Joseph had made their way to Bethlehem. Mary goes into labor. The baby is born. She places him in a manger. And that must have been like way out of the ordinary, to put it mildly. And not far from that birth, shepherds were out in the field. And that's what it says beginning with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." In other words, the angel says, you can't miss this. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. There's only going to be one in town like this. You can't miss it. And then it says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so here is the angels. They're giving glory to God. they recognized that God was doing something unprecedented. Something so amazing that only God could have thought of it. That the king of the world would come and suffer and even die for his subjects. His subjects who were and are in rebellion against him. He's coming to save his subjects who are blatantly disobeying him with their selfish living, their lies, hate, resentment, indifference, unfaithfulness, immorality, and arrogance. He's coming to save them in spite of their repeated promises to do good, and yet they continue to break their promises. These subjects, who would claim the world for themselves and have no thought of serving their king, but rather do everything for their own personal gain with no thought of the kingdom. No king on earth, no person on earth would even consider saving such a people. But because God did it, or should I say was about to do it, the angels gave glory to God. And because the angels were so amazed by this incredible, merciful plan, they considered it a privilege to be a part of such a wonderful salvation. And so the angels played an important role in the birth of Jesus. Think about it if you're familiar with the story. First, there was the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias. You remember Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 20. And then there is the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary. And Mary was surprised just as Zacharias was. But the angel told her that she would give birth to a son and that this child would be the son of the Most High. And it's interesting, that's what the angels say, glory to God in the highest. Then there was the appearance of the angel to Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, he was not the father of Jesus. He had nothing to do with it. But the angel appeared to him to let him know that everything was okay, that this was a part of God's plan. And then here we are, the announcement to the shepherds. And they say, glory to God. That was not a new song for the angels. We get a glimpse of the angels giving glory to God in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, the very first verse, it says, somebody left the door open in heaven. And so John has this vision. He sees this door open in heaven, and he gets a glimpse of heaven. And do you remember what he saw? He saw these four living creatures. Something, we don't know what these creatures were like. They were unlike any creature he had ever seen. And there were 24 elders around the throne. And then in chapter 5, there was a multitude of angels worshiping and giving glory to God. But in this passage, in the highest was an added line. The angels were and always have been in awe of God. God is so great, so majestic, so above all things that the Bible says that God has to humble himself to behold the things in heaven. That's what it says, Psalm 113, verse 6. God has to humble himself to hang out with angels. But at Christmas, God did even better than that. He humbled himself to hang out with us. The prophet said, a virgin will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, 14. So the wonder of the birth of Jesus moved the angels to give glory to God. I pray that this Christmas, we will all be moved to give glory and worship and honor to God. Then there's the wonder of the shepherds. The wonder of the shepherds moved them to go to Bethlehem. This good news was given to these humble men. These shepherds were common folks. These shepherds were just doing their job. Imagine for a few minutes being one of them. You've gone to work just like you did yesterday and the day before. Maybe you've gone to work just like you have for years. The sheep are settling down for the night. It's getting dark. Remember, there's no street lights. I doubt if they even have a fire, because wood is scarce in Palestine, even during the time of Jesus. It's a desert land. You don't just burn wood idly. You just wrap up and stay warm. And so you sit back on this night and just talk about common things. Maybe you talk about how boring your life is. And that is about to change. You're sitting in this field and it's so dark. And then bam! The place is flooded with light. They're blinded. The angel appears and God has your attention. You know, God wants all of our attention. And this angel gives this wonderful message. A Savior is born. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come. The one who will rule the world has come. And then their response is in verse 15. They say, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." After finding Jesus, they went to tell others. They told Mary about the angels. Mary was impressed. She thought, wow, this really is special. I'm sure that was a great affirmation to her heart to hear this story from the shepherds. And they told others that the Messiah was born. They told people in the community that the Messiah was born. They told the people in the community about the appearance of the angels. They shared the wonder. And I pray that we'll share the wonder of Christmas. Now let's look at the wise men. It's in Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, you know the story. The wise men came from afar. The wise men on the night that Jesus was born were in the east. They were a long way off, perhaps in Persia, in the area that we now refer as Iran. And while they were there, they saw the star in the sky. Now, this is just my personal belief, but I think that these wise men were descendants of the disciples of Daniel. Because Daniel, you know, was in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 7, he has this vision where he sees the Son of Man coming in great clouds of glory. And this Son of Man establishes an eternal kingdom that will never end. And then in chapter 9, Daniel goes before God in prayer and fasting. He looks around him and he says, you know, what about this Messiah? I mean, here we are, we're slaves in Babylon. When is this Messiah going to come? And so God tells him when the Messiah will come. This is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. And if you look at that passage and you do the math, it's about 490 years from the time the decree went forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And we know when the decree went forth. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem happened in 445 B.C. So you take 445 B.C. and add 490 years and you get to the time of Jesus. And so I think that these disciples of Daniel, when they talked about this prophecy, they said, you know what? We need to, you know, never forget this. We need to make sure we pass this on to our descendants, to our disciples, who will pass it on to their disciples, who will pass it on to their disciples. And so eventually the time came. These wise men, they were looking. They were expecting it. And they saw that star. And they said, okay, guys, pack your bags. It's time to go. And so they packed their bags and they came to Israel. They made this journey. And these wise men are the most mysterious characters of Christmas. We're not sure exactly where they came from. Like I said, most likely Persia or Iran. Not sure how many there were. Could have been 40. Not sure when they arrived. May have took them a year or more to get there. When they find Jesus, he's not in a manger, and he's not a baby. He's a child, and he's in a house. But we're sure of this. We're sure that they gave gifts to Jesus. That's why they left their homes. They left their homes to come and worship and give their treasures to Jesus. You know, I thought about that. That's why we come to church. We leave our homes to give our worship and our treasures to Jesus. So I'd like to talk a little bit about this wonder. Have you lost the wonder? Would you like to regain the wonder? And what will the wonder of Christmas move you to do? It moved the angels to give glory. It moved the shepherds to tell others. And it moved the wise men to worship and to give their treasure. I hope that this Christmas, the wonder of Christmas, will move you. Perhaps move you to love someone who's difficult to love. Maybe the wonder of Christmas will move you to forgive someone, just as Christ has forgiven you. Perhaps the wonder of Christmas will move you to serve your King. Perhaps the wonder of Christmas will move you to the realization that Almighty God, the one who created all things, came and lived among us. You know, I think that there are many people, many Christians, who believe in a false Jesus. They believe in Jesus the man. They think he was a great guy and a great example. And so they do their best to follow his example. But Jesus is the living God who became man. That's hard to understand, how God can be God the Father in heaven and God the Son on earth. But I remember one Christmas Eve, I brought up the question, and there's a little kid on the front row right here. And he said, "Oh, I know." Okay. He says, "Because God is everywhere." I thought, wow. You know, the wisdom of kids. God is omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere. It's easy for him to be Father in heaven and Son on earth. He's omnipresent. Jesus said, "For God is spirit." See, God is not limited to a physical body like we are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. The perfect triunion, both in heaven and on earth. Both in heaven and living among us. But that's an important and crucial point. Bob George, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's written a few books. And he tells a story of some neighbors of his. And these neighbors, Stan and Sue. And they both had a drinking problem. And it was tearing their marriage apart. And Bob talked to them about Christ. They both received Christ. And Sue began to grow in her relationship with Christ. God took away that desire for alcohol. Stan, her husband, made a commitment to Christ too. He even went forward in church. And Sue was doing great, but Stan just still struggled with the alcohol. Year after year. And he would make commitments to Christ, but he would still struggle. So one night, Bob was in bed, and he gets this phone call. And it's from his neighbor, Sue. And Sue says, "Bob, can you come over? It's Stan." And so Bob thinks, "Oh no. Okay, fine." So he gets out of bed, gets dressed, and he's thinking, "What am I going to say to him? What am I going to say to him that I haven't already said?" And he said, "Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know how to minister to this guy." And so he knocks on the door, comes in, there's Stan. And I thought this was very interesting because, you know, I decided a number of years ago, I've shared and talked to drunk people about Jesus, and it's like the next day they don't remember a word I said, so I just kind of decided I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, Bob did it anyway, and you know, what could he say? His neighbor called him. So he goes next door, and he's talking there, Stan, and he talks to Stan, and God just gave him a point of wisdom. And he said this, he said, Stan, when you asked Jesus into your heart 2 years ago, now remember, he's in his mid-60s now. He says, which Jesus did you invite into your heart? Jesus the man or Jesus Almighty God? He said, oh, well, I asked Jesus the man. He says, well, you know, Jesus is more than a man. He is from eternity past. He is Almighty God. Scripture says that all things were created through Him. Are you willing to ask Jesus, the Almighty God, into your heart tonight? He said, yes, I am. He got down on his knees and asked God's forgiveness. He asked Jesus, Almighty God, to come into his life and heart. And that night, his life was changed. Bob says he went and saw him 5 years later. 5 years later, now he's 70 years old. He couldn't believe it. He's standing up straight, no bags under his eyes. His face radiated. He's been following the Lord ever since. He came to know the true Jesus. Can I say something to you? A false Jesus will not save you. Only the true Jesus, the true Savior, will save you. Put your trust in the true Jesus and follow Him with all your heart. I hope that the wonder of this Christmas will move your heart to tell others. For some reason, that's difficult for us to do. It's difficult for me to do. I think that we've been so intimidated by our culture. But you know, any of us can talk about Christ. And it's great to see Bob and Lynette here this morning. Lyndon and I visited them earlier in the year. And while I was there, I picked a book off of Bob's shelf, Band of Brothers. And I don't know if you're familiar with the book, but it was written by Stephen Ambrose. And he basically wrote about Company E during World War II. Now, Company E was part of the 516th Regiment, 101st Airborne Division. And I was interested in that because my dad was in the 101st Airborne Division when he was going through training in Fort Benning. He graduated from University of Michigan. World War II broke out. He was an ROTC major. He went straight from graduation to Fort Benning for training. Was part of the 101st Airborne Division. But he broke his leg on a jump. And so if you break your leg in a jump, you can't be in the 101st Airborne. So he was not in the Airborne. He instead went to the 3rd Army Division and was sent to North Africa. And then later, Sicily. And then later, he went to England. He had no idea why he was in England. And then they put him on ships, and he was in the Normandy invasion. So my dad was on a transport ship and saw the whole invasion. When he hit the beach, he went straight to the front line because he was a company commander. He commanded an anti-tank platoon. Of course, they needed anti-tank platoons on the front line to take out those German panzer tanks. But at any rate, this was about the 101st Airborne. And the 101st Airborne parachuted behind enemy lines on the day of Normandy, during the Normandy invasion. Later, they parachuted into Holland. And then later, they went to Germany. They were the first one to get to the Eagle's Nest, Hitler's hideout. So anyway, I read the book out of curiosity. And it's a very good read. And after the war, the 101st Airborne Division would have these reunions. And these reunions was great to encourage the men. And at the end of the book, a number of the guys kind of tell a little bit about what happened to them after the war. And so one of the guys, Sergeant Skinny Sisk, wrote this to Major Winters, and this is what he wrote to explain what happened to him after the war. He says this: "My career after the war was trying to drink away the truckload of krauts that I had stopped in Holland and the diehard Nazi that I went up into the Bavarian Alps and killed. Old Mo Alley made a statement that all the killings that I did was going to jump into bed with me one of these days, and they surely did. I had a lot of flashbacks after the war, and I started drinking. Then my sister's little daughter, 4 years old, came into my bedroom. I was too unbearable to the rest of the family, either hungover or drunk. And she told me that Jesus loved me, and she loved me, and if I would repent, God would forgive me and all the men I kept trying to kill all over again. That little girl got to me. I put her out of the room, told her to go to her mommy. But there and then, I bowed my head on my mother's old feather bed and repented, and God forgave me for the war and all the other bad things that I had done down through the years." Well, Sergeant Skinny Sisk became a pastor. He says, "I was ordained the latter part of 1949 into the ministry. And believe me, Dick, I haven't whipped but one man since, and he needed it. I have 4 children, 9 grandchildren, and 2 great-grandchildren. The Lord willing and Jesus tarries, I hope to see you all at the next reunion." Now, here's my point for sharing that story. If a four-year-old girl can share the gospel, so can you and I. The wonder of Christmas should move us to talk about Christ to others. And then those wise men who traveled and worshiped and gave their treasure to the Lord Jesus. I pray that the wonder of Christmas will move us to give our treasure to Him. And what is our greatest treasure? Our greatest treasure is our life. God created us to know Him. And we're not really living our purpose until we give our life to Him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to turn to Him. Maybe you've been following Jesus the man. Maybe you've been following Jesus the example. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus, the Creator of all things, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus who is the King of the kingdom of God. And those of us who have known Him for years, perhaps the wonder of Christmas will move our hearts to know Him even better than we know Him now, and worship Him and honor Him as our King. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for visiting us. We thank You that You did not stay away, but You came in Jesus. And so, Lord, our hearts are in awe that You would come. This morning we give thanks that You came. This morning we give thanks because we have more than what those people had on that first night. We have Your words. We see Your miracles in the Gospels. We know that You lay down Your life for us. You, the eternal Son of God, made an eternal payment so that we could be eternally forgiven. What a wonderful gift. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, the true Jesus, the eternal Son of God, as your Savior and your King, I want to encourage you right now in the quietness of your heart just to turn to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. Forgive me for following Jesus the man. I want to follow the true Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross and making an eternal payment for my sin. I now accept that payment. And I receive You not only as my Savior, but my King, my God, and I will worship you and follow you with all my heart. Lord, those of us who here who've known you, we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us. We pray, Lord, that we would forsake the sin that so easily entangles us. We pray, Lord, that we would put aside the junk that keeps us from knowing you. We pray, Lord, that you would put an eagerness and a hunger in our hearts to know your word and to know you, the author of your word. And we pray, Lord, that this Christmas will be different because of the wonder of all that you have done. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.